Turn in our Bibles again to Romans chapter 2, and we'll be looking at the second, not quite half, of the chapter. And we'll start at the beginning again. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Excuse me. Okay, we've looked in Romans 1 there at the end, in the first part of Romans 2, with the people who know what's right and wrong, do it anyway, and celebrate it, meaning hold it up and rejoice in it. And then those who know what's wrong, teach against it, and do it anyway. And we see that Paul and God, through Paul, condemn each of them equally, saying that we will be judged according to our works. Now, that doesn't mean, children, that we are completely judged by our works. If we are in Christ, of course, it's his works that we're judged by when it comes to our eternal destiny and judgment. But there is another judgment than just the final day, and that's the one we see all through our lives. And there is some element of that, living with what's wrong and suffering the penalty of it, in our lives that's being spoken of. But more to the point, what he's doing is drawing a line between those who claim to be believers and aren't, and those who are believers, and you can tell by their actions. You can tell a man's heart by his actions. Now here in the first part of verse 17, he's talking to the Romans as if they were Jews. Now they're not Jews, but he's calling themselves Jews, or calling them Jews. Why would he do that? What a lot of people don't realize, or they know it in history class, but they don't know it in church or theology, is that the Christian church was considered a Jewish sect for a long time. It wasn't until close to 70 AD that Christianity was considered different than the Jews, than the Jewish religion. That was the whole point of the controversies in Galatians and the other Judaizers. When the Goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, that's what I was looking for, were brought into the faith, it was automatically assumed and correctly that they were joining the Jewish religion. Because Christianity is the Jewish religion. What they call Judaism today is not. Judaism today is the cult. It's the offshoot. It's the corruption of the true biblical religion, the religion of the Jews, the religion of the temple. It's fulfilled in Christ, and it is seen in the church. Those who call themselves Jews today are not. So when these Goyim joined the church, they became Jews, people of the book. So indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God. Now, I've heard it said that sarcasm is not a biblical or Christian thing to use. The Bible uses sarcasm well, and here's one of the places where it's used. Indeed, you are called a Jew. And Paul, just think of him being expansive. Indeed, yes, you are a Jew. You rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, and you know His will, and you approve of the things that are excellent. You have been instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. You have the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Now, you notice going through that paragraph that there were you heard words almost like this in different places. When you're a guide to the blind and the light to those who are in darkness, you think of Jesus saying that you're blind fools, your blind guides leading the blind, and they both stumble into the ditch. And he was talking to the Jews. And Paul is echoing this to the Romans. How wonderful it is that you've joined the Jewish church and immediately become a Pharisee, is what he's saying to them. You're no better than the ones who've been here forever. You're just as bad. You have a form of knowledge and truth in the law. And later he talks about having a form of knowledge but denying the substance of it. Here he says that the Jews have both, or the Romans who are Jews. You, the instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Now he praised them highly for what they should have known, for what they should have been able to do. They do have all these things. They are filled with knowledge of the law, but you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? We're getting back to what Mike was talking about between the classes. Here, the idea of sanctification. It's not enough to know the law. It's not enough to be able to teach the law, because the law has two functions: to condemn the unrighteous and to act as a guide, as an instructor to the believer. The paper we were looking at, I don't know if anybody looked at the very top of the Murray paper, but it was what, the pedagogical use of the law. And pedagogue is to teach a child, is what that means. To teach a child. The law was used to show people that they are not perfect. The law was used not as a description of what your life is to be, because God knows we're imperfect. But the law's purpose was to drive the believer to drive the person to Christ, to know that in themselves they could not be saved, but in the name of Christ there was salvation. Here we have people who were strong in knowledge, strong in understanding. They had belief, if you would, because they did know and believe the things that were found in the Bible. But when they preached that a man should not steal, they continued to steal. They said, do not commit adultery, but some of them committed adultery. They abhorred idols, but they still robbed temples. They make their boast in the law, but they dishonor God through breaking the law. And children, here is part of the point that a lot of people miss when they talk about sin or righteousness. They act as though there's this thing called the law, which there is, that's full of rules of things that you should do, which it does, and it has a list of things that you shouldn't do, and it's there. And for some reason, these are arbitrary statements and things that you do or don't do or you have to do. The point of the law is that it teaches us the nature of God. One of the points of the law is it tells us the character of the God who created us. He created us for certain things, and the law tells us what those things are, how we're to do them. We're to conquer the world, to subdue it, to work the garden and make it into an image of heaven. We're to be in the image of God and to teach others. We're to disciple the nations. But all of those things are not done by following a list of commandments as just a list of requirements. They are done by having a heart that is instructed by God, by having a heart and soul who wants to glorify God. And so to do those things because it pleases Him, not because to do otherwise we'll get a spanked. Children, you particularly are living the life right now where you do what you're supposed to do for one of two reasons. Do you do it because you love mommy and so you want to help her with the baby, or do you do it because if you don't, you're going to get in trouble? It's better to do it because you love mommy and you want to help her, or you want to help daddy, or whatever. The law is there. Yes, it's a set of rules, but it's a set of rules that tell us how to please God and be pleasing. Now, you who make the boast of the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? When we claim to be Christians, and I believe everybody here makes that claim, that's old enough to at any rate, and then we're in public sinning, we dishonor God. I could go into a lot of time here. I'm not going to. Over verse 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." It was known even in those days that when the people of God sinned, people spoke badly of their God, not just of themselves. When people say, Jerry Falwell, pick your guy. We all know guys who are public Christians who taught about things, taught against things, taught for things, and then got caught violating that law. It's not enough for the unbeliever to call them hypocrites. They use that as a demonstration, as a proof, as an excuse to convince themselves and others that God isn't really there, or if He is there, He's much like us, and therefore not to be feared. When we sin, we're lying about the nature of God before people. When we claim to be Christians and don't act like Christians in front of others, we're teaching them lies about what God is and who God is. And we shouldn't do that. And Paul here says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the unbelievers." It says Gentiles, but the unbelievers because of you. Think about that for a moment, people. How does that make you feel? When you're at work or at the store and people know you to be a Christian and you do something that you know is wrong, but you do it anyway. What are you telling those people around us? We're supposed to be a light to the nation. City on a hill, right? We're supposed to be there with a ready answer for our faith so that we can talk to people about the gospel. And we spend so much time telling them lies about what the gospel is. No, the gospel has no power to redeem a heart. No, God has no power to make people be good, or God really doesn't care whether His people are evil or not. That's what we're teaching. We cause the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. Now, children, you know we baptize babies? Have you all seen that? You know why we do that? What does it mean when we baptize a baby? Or somebody that just recently, in adulthood, that comes to faith and joins the church? We baptize them as a sign before the world and a seal upon themselves of the covenant. It's a symbol of their membership in the covenant of God, a symbol of their membership in the family of Jesus Christ, that now instead of their judge, Jesus becomes their Savior. And instead of their worst fear, the Father becomes their closest friend. And that's what baptism is. It's a sign of washing away their sin. And then it's on them then as a mark of their entrance into the covenant family of God. In the Old Testament, they only marked boys. And they did it by cutting a piece of their flesh off, and it's called circumcision. And those of you who know your, I think it's Latin, it means to cut around. to circumcise. So they cut around it. And that's a sign of cutting them apart from the family of man, taking them out of the sons of men and making them sons of God. And so it was a sign and seal, the same way baptism is, into the covenant. And it was required of all Jewish boys to have this done. And it marked them as people of the book, members of the covenant. And that's what Paul goes on now, what God goes on to talk about here in this last paragraph. For circumcision, meaning being an heir to the covenant, being raised in the church, being marked as one of the covenant children, is indeed profitable if you keep the law. If you're marked in the covenant and you're truly a Christian and you live a holy life, all those things combine together to bring great joy to you. And they do. You're a member of the family and you're redeemed by Christ and you're living a life that's compatible with the character and nature of God. It is indeed profitable. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Paul is telling us that our actions betray the real person here. Now, he is not teaching that you're in the family of Christ, but then you sin and you're back out, and then you repent and you come back in. That whole in and out thing that the Arminians and others teach is obviously wrong. But what he's teaching is you need to examine yourself. Are you really a believer? If you have no heart for God and no interest in his requirements, all you do is know them, you better check yourself. You better find out where your heart is. If your heart really is with God and you're just falling into sin, why are you acting as though you are uncircumcised, as though you are unbaptized? Therefore, and if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous judgments or righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now here we're going to talk about, here Paul's teaching against those who say that a rigid going through the bounds of formal religion are required. Even those who aren't in the official family of God can be Christians. Just because they haven't been dunked three times according to a spoken formula doesn't mean they can't be saved. The Romanist teaching that you have to be baptized to get to heaven is false. If somebody won't be baptized, well, let's talk about their motives. Maybe there's something there. But he's saying that even somebody that wasn't born into the church, somebody that wasn't raised in the church, somebody that's not a member of the church, if they have the Spirit in them and a holy life, then that will be counted as circumcision. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you? Can you imagine what that would sound like to a Jew? Did you know the Greeks and Romans and even those Cretans will be the ones judging you because they're in the covenant and they're living according to God's law and they'll be saved on the final day? And you won't be because you have no part in your life, no time for the good things of God's law. Will they not judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. There are other places in Scripture and further along in the book of Romans where he talks about how beneficial, how good it is to be raised in the church. Children, those of you who were raised in the church, it's a good thing to have been raised in the church. As long as you don't get a false sense of security from it. If you're raised in the church and you just think that it's all okay because you've never done those bad things that the sinners do, but you don't have Christ in your heart, if you don't have a new life, if you're not redeemed by the blood of Jesus, then it's all in vain. And you will eventually find yourself doing wickedness. As we spoke of in the class between services today, even things that are outwardly good, but are done for the wrong reasons. If you do things that are good, but you do it to make yourself look good, or to make yourself popular, or to get a good job, or to do well in school, those things are not beneficial. They don't recommend you to God. To do things for the glory of God and out of love for Him, to be circumcised in the heart, is what makes you, well, what shows that you are a Christian and are a believer. He is one who, he is a Jew, and again, we can translate as Christian. He is a Christian who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Not one who follows the letter of the law because of the letter of the law, but whose heart belongs to Christ, whose soul obeys, loves the Father. The teaching of the book of Romans so far is kind of, you know, I started out, the point was to look at sin, sinners, and to help harden ourselves against them. It ended up, as we moved into chapter 2 here, an indictment of ourselves. I started out, it's fun when you have a journey like this, when you start out looking at them and you end up looking at you. Hey, I am them, he, it. Pronouns can be so confusing. But the book of Romans turns into, or has turned into in these first two chapters, a chance for ourselves to examine ourselves again. We're all Christians, we say. Most of us are members of the church. Most of us are members, communicant members here. How do we act? Are we really members of the body of Christ? Have we really been redeemed? Are we a new man or are we still the old sinner? We all have the work of God written upon our heart. We all have the law in our souls. We know this, the Bible tells us. But do we have the love of God in our hearts? Do we have souls that will live for Christ? That's the question. That's the debate. How do you get to be a Christian, children? By being good? No. Do you get to be a Christian by obeying the law? No. By walking forward during an altar call? What's that, you all say, which is good. You get to be a Christian, or you become a Christian, when Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, applies His blood and His death to pay for the penalty of your sin. Did you catch going through all this Romans talking about sin and its punishment? That sin will be judged? That sin, wickedness, evil doing, God will recompense, will pay back the sinner for all those things. Children, sin is a debt that has to be paid for. That sin will be punished. The question is, do you get punished? Or do you rest and rely on Jesus Christ? Do you call on Him to take the punishment for your sin? Has He suffered the penalty for your sin and died? If so, then you're a Christian. If so, then God has accepted you and taken you into His family. But when He does that, He has certain expectations of you. And first off, that you'll love Him. You'll be grateful. And that's why we worship Him, and that's why we endeavor in our lives to live a life of obedience out of love for God. Because when we sin, we hurt. Well, I was going to say we hurt Him, but we offend Him. And as we saw earlier, we give reason, occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. Let us not do that. Let us pray to be sanctified. Remember what sanctified means, children, to be made holy, to be set apart. Let us live lives of holiness and sanctification. And remember that God is the one who shows sinners the way and brings them to Himself. If you look at Psalm 25, we're going to finish early today. Look at Psalm 25c, we'll be singing here in a moment. It says, the Lord is good and just. That's Jehovah is good and just. The way He'll sinners show. The meek in judgment He will guide and make His path to know. All pathways of the Lord are truth and mercy sure to such as keep His covenant and testimonies pure. That's what Paul's talking of here in Romans. He'll show the way. He'll make the way possible. He'll bring you to Himself. But He expects you then to keep His covenant, to keep His testimonies, to obey that law which is written in your heart and which is given to us in His Word. Let's stand now and sing Psalm 25b. And then the blessing. So please.